Shalom to you, and the Lord bless you. All right, this morning I'm going to continue with my series, an exposition of the Gospel of Luke. And we left last week, we stopped at Luke chapter 4, verse 30. Today we're going to continue from verse 31 to verse 44. And so if you have a Bible with you, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 31, please. And I'll read right through to very end. All right, are you there? All right. Verse 31 says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demons, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we got to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all astonished and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirit, and they come out.' And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." And verse 38 says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hand on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to every city also, because for this purpose I have been sent.' And he was preaching in the synagogue of Galilee." That ends the reading. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Father Lord, that in this passage that we read, Lord, that you are doing, Lord, tremendous work. You are doing miracles, signs and wonders. And so I pray, Father Lord, this morning you open the scripture to us that we may understand. And more importantly, Lord, I avail myself as your servant to speak your word. And so, Lord, let me be a vessel for you, a conduit for you, that every word of God will flow through this conduit and this vessel to bless your people. And the people will be receptive to your word, Father, that they will be awakened spiritually and they will prepare themselves for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so I pray, Father, this word, Father, Lord, may it ignite something in their heart and wait for the days of revival to come upon this church and upon many churches in Australia and throughout the world. Lord, because you are preparing, Lord, your church, your bride, to shine forth, Lord, before your second coming. And so, Lord, we look to you, Father, Lord, to come and manifest yourself in a powerful way. And so come and bless your people through your word, that every word that is spoken will be life and spirit. And the people, Lord, will be, spiritual eyes will be open, their ears, Lord, will be receptive, and their heart will be perceptive, Lord, of your work that is coming, Lord, in the days, Lord, of your second coming to come. And so I pray, Father, you will bless this word and you ignite it for your glory. In Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, Amen. Now, in my last week's sermon, if you can recall, we stood on the cliff edge with the people of Nazareth. And we watched a hometown crowd reject the Messiah they thought they knew. And so we felt the shock there, because Jesus' sermon there ended not with the altar call, but with attempted murder of Jesus at Nazareth. And if Luke 4 ended at verse 30, you might think that the mission had stalled. And you might think that rejection actually had slowed down Jesus, or the opposition had won the day. But Luke wouldn't let us stay in Nazareth, because in the next few verses, it shows us that something breathtaking takes place. And so Jesus actually walks away from rejection at Nazareth and walks straight into a revival at Capernaum. He leaves a synagogue at Nazareth filled with unbelief, but he stepped into a synagogue at Capernaum filled with amazement. And so he leaves a crowd trying to kill him, but he meets a crowd begging him to stay. And he leaves a town that tried to silence him, and now he enters a town where his word shakes the power of darkness. And so Nazareth pushes him out, but Capernaum pulls him in. And Nazareth actually tried to throw him down, but Capernaum rises in awe of him as he casts out demons. And so Nazareth closed his heart, but Capernaum opens its door. And so the Lord Jesus speaks, and nothing can stand in his way. Human rejection never derails divine mission. When one town shuts its ear, the kingdom moves on to the next. When one heart hardens, grace finds another. And so the passage is the proof here. In Nazareth, they question his authority, but in Capernaum, his authority is undeniable. In Nazareth, they resisted his word, but in Capernaum, his word commands demons, heals fever, and draws big crowd hungry for more. If Nazareth shows us the danger of unbelief, Capernaum shows us the unstoppable power of the King. And so as we step into the next passage, we feel the shift from rejection to revelation, from contempt to authority, and from a closed door to an open heaven. And so before we walk with Jesus into Capernaum, let me now give you an overview of the passage. You can divide this passage roughly into five segments. Segment 1, I call it authority in his word. Verse 31 to verse 32, because Jesus speaks with authority and his word astonishes. And then when we come to segment 2, I call it authority over demons. Verse 33 to verse 37. And there we witness many deliverances or deliverance, and his word actually conquers darkness. And then when we come to segment 3, I call it authority over sickness. Verse 38 to verse 39. And there we witness many healings, because his words restore the broken. And then segment 4 is authority over all needs. Verse 40 to verse 41. And there Jesus showed compassion over the crowd, because his authority is comprehensive over all kinds of needs. And then segment 5, we end with segment 5. Last but not least, we see the authority in his mission. Verse 42 to verse 44. And then here, the passage actually highlights the fact that Jesus knows his purpose and his mission, and he always put first thing first, and he is not distracted by some other secondary mission. And so now let us dive into the details of the exposition. Segment 1, authority in his word. Verse 31 to verse 32. Church, as we come to verse 31 and 32, we are stepping into a moment where the atmosphere of the whole town is about to shift. And Jesus has just walked out of Nazareth A place that rejected him, resisted him, and tried to throw him off a cliff. But rejection does not derail his mission. He goes down to Capernaum, and the very first thing he does is to teach. The text says in verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. The word astonished in Greek means struck out of themselves, shaken, overwhelmed, undone. Why? Because when Jesus teaches, he does not sound like anyone they have ever heard. His voice carries a weight that cannot be ignored. And his word possesses authority. Let us explore what you mean by authoritative. Now, first, his word has authority because he is the inherent authority. The scribe taught by quoting other scribes and teachers. Their authority was always borrowed. But Jesus stands up and speaks as one who needs no footnote. He doesn't say, Rabbi so-and-so says this. He says, I say to you. His authority is not second-hand, not inherited, not delegated, but inherent. It flows from his identity as the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Word made flesh. And so when Jesus speaks, heaven speaks. And then secondly, his word has authority because it is first-hand revelation. The rabbi debated about the kingdom of God, but Jesus declares it because he comes from heaven, because he is the Son of God. The scribe speculated about God's kingdom, but Jesus reveals the kingdom of God. He does not offer commentary. He unveils truth. He does not give opinion. He announces the reality of heaven. And when Jesus teaches, the kingdom of God breaks into the room. The people in Capernaum are not hearing a lecture. They are hearing revelation. Revelation about the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, his word has authority because it carries power. And Luke uses the word exousia. It means authority, power, and dominion. Now, this is not academic authority. This is effective authority. It takes effect there and then. In the verses that follow, his word silenced the demons, rebuked the fever, healed the sick, restored the broken, and directed his mission. And so when Jesus speaks, things move. When Jesus speaks, darkness tremble. And when Jesus speaks, reality obeys. And then, fourthly, his word has authority because it confronts the heart. Jesus' teaching never leaves people neutral. Nazareth resisted him, but Capernaum is astonished. His word exposes the motives. It reveals the unbelief. It calls for repentance. It comforts the humble and it shakes the proud. And so, in short, Luke wants us to feel the weight of this moment. Jesus' teaching is authoritative because his word carries the identity, the power, and the presence of the King himself. When he speaks, truth is revealed, hearts are exposed, lives are confronted. The question is not whether his word has authority. The question is whether we will bow to his authority. And so what are the applications for us? If his word has authority, then we must submit, not negotiate. The scribe treated the scripture like a debate. Jesus speaks like an authoritative king. And so this question for us is simple. Do we treat his word as optional or the ultimate word? When His Word confronts our sin, do we obey or try to explain it away? When His Word calls us to forgive, do we submit or we try to stall? When His Word commands godliness, do we adjust our life or do we adjust the verse to suit our behavior? Authority means that His Word is not one voice among many. He is the voice that rules them all. And then second application. If His Word has authority, we must allow it to expose us, not to inform us. Jesus' teaching always cuts deeper than the mind. It reaches the motives, the desire, and the hidden places of the heart. And so here is the question. Where is Jesus' Word confronting you right now? A relationship that you are mishandling, or a sin that you are tolerating, or a calling that you are resisting, or a grudge, or a bitterness that you are nurturing? Now, how do you know? Watch out your words. What kind of words are you uttering to your neighbors or to your loved ones? And normally from there you can sense whether there is a grudge or whether there is a bitterness. Now, His Word is not merely meant to be understood. It is meant to be obeyed. If His Word carried authority then, it must carry authority now. Because Jesus still speaks through His Word, the Holy Bible. The King still speaks today. The question is whether we will bow to His Word. And then we come to segment number two, authority over demons. Verse 33 to verse 37. If the previous passage revealed the authority of Jesus' teaching, this segment reveals the authority of His Word in action. The King, who astonishes with His voice, now confronts the darkness with His power. And verse 33 says, now in the synagogue there was a man who had spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice. Now look at where this happened. Not in a pagan temple. Not in a dark valley. Not in a brothel or a bar. But in the synagogue. The place of scripture reading. The place of worship. Place of religious gathering. And yet, sitting quietly among God's people is a man under the influence of the demons or unclean spirit. Now, this is sobering because evil can hide comfortably in a religious environment. You can attend a place of worship and still be bound. And for years, this man had been blessed, or rather, had blended in unnoticed. But the moment Jesus steps into the room, the demons cannot remain silent. And so when Christ shows up, darkness has nowhere to hide. His holy presence forces evil into the open and has to flee in Jesus' name. And so verse 34 says, the demon says, let us alone. What have we got to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, even evil spirit recognize Jesus and cannot deny His authority. The crowd is trying to figure out Jesus, who He is. But the demons already know Him. They call Him the Holy One of God. A title of absolute purity, divine authority, a title that signals judgment for evil to come. And so the demons senses the doom or the eventual doom. He says, have you come to destroy us? Hell knows what many humans ignore. The arrival of Jesus means the collapse of Satan's kingdom. Where Christ is present, darkness panics. And Jesus does not need the testimony from the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus refuses to let demons define his identity. And so he issued a command to the demons. Verse 35, Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And here we witness the commanding authority of Jesus. Two short commands. And no ritual. No formula. No shouting. No struggle. Be quiet. Come out of him. A single phrase and the demons obey. And Luke adds this crucial detail. And when the demons had thrown him in the midst, the demons came out without harming him. So even in the final act of resistance, the demons cannot injure the man. Why? Because Jesus' authority not only liberates, it protects the victim. His power breaks chain without harming the people. And then verse 36 says, they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What word this is? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirit, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." And so the crowd is stunned. They had heard teaching before, but they had never seen words like this. Jesus does not merely explain truth. His word enforces it. When Jesus speaks, demons flee, sickness retreat, and storms obey. His word is not commentary. It is a command. Then news of this authority spread like wildfire. And the people are beginning to realize this is no ordinary teacher. This is Jesus whose word rules the unseen world. And so, more importantly, what are the area of application for us in terms of demon possession and demonic bondages? Now, they are not psychological curiosity. They are spiritual reality. Demonic influence often begins when people open doors in the spiritual realm that God has forbidden. And many people treat these things as harmless entertainment. But they are not, because they are gateway for the evil spirit to gain a foothold in your life. Through the eye gate, through the ear gate. And so the application number one, don't dabble in activity of darkness. Because when you dabble in this activity, you are opening your door for the evil spirit to have a foothold in your life, through your eye gate and through your ear gate. And so what are the activities of darkness that you must avoid? Category A, consulting mediums or psychic, or go into fortune telling or necromancy, talking to the dead. And then category B, the occult, astrology, and then of horoscope, palm reading. These are not innocent activity. Or these are not things to entertain you. They were marketed as things to entertain you, but they are not. They are sinister activities of darkness. And as you engage more and more into this activity, you're opening your life to the evil and demonic spirit to have a foothold in your life. And then the third category, occult-style meditation and practices. And I want to highlight, for example, yoga. Yoga is not for exercise. Yoga is an activity of darkness because the root is in Hinduism. And then the other area is pornography, where it establishes, as I said, foothold into your life, and later you become addictive. And then category D, certain violent or sinister media or computer games that glorify darkness. Once you go into all these violent computer games, you know, it goes into your ear gate, your eye gate, and there is always a voice behind asking you to do some of the things. As you know, in United States, there are a lot of this gun incident. And then, you know, they testify that it's the voice in their mind asking them to go and kill this group of people. So all these are not innocent activity, not for entertainment. So please, young people, if you are involved in those, enjoy playing those computer games that glorify violence, so on and so forth. Please, from today, in the name of Jesus, say, I quit whatever bondages that comes with it. I cut it off and severe it in the name of Jesus. And so spiritual bondages usually begin subtly. Demonic oppression rarely appears suddenly. It often begins first with an influence, and then the temptation, and then later on an unhealthy fascination with the activity. Each step is a deep pull into darkness. So it's not harmless curiosity. It is an invitation to the demons. And over time, what began as a curiosity can later grow into a foothold. And a foothold, if left unchecked, turns into a grip hole and eventually into a stronghold and a bondage. And if you tolerate a foothold today, you will face a stronghold tomorrow. And so, the application, prevention is far wiser than cure. By cure, I mean deliverance. You know, you go through the pain and the struggles and the process, long process of deliverance. Why do you subject yourself to that when you can do something earlier? Prevention is far wiser than cure. And so do not flirt with what God has forbidden. And these were clearly written in the Old Testament. What are the activities that you are to refrain from? Guard your heart, guard your mind, and guard your spiritual life. And so sometimes you ask, so how do I know that I need spiritual help in the area of deliverance? And so the question is, how do you recognize that someone may need spiritual help? When they exhibit compulsive, addictive, obsessive, or perverted behavior. Very simple. If something is compulsive, you find that you cannot help but you have to do it, or you are already addicted to it, or you are so obsessed with it, or your behavior is perverted, then you need help. This is in the realm of the demons. And this pattern may indicate that the person has given the enemy the stronghold in their life. But there is hope. Christ has authority over every bondage. And freedom is possible in Jesus' name and is available. And so if you find yourself trapped in a compulsive, obsessive, or addictive behavior, you do not have to stay that way. God is able to bring freedom. You are not alone. And so if you need prayer or pastoral support, seek help from your leaders or your pastors. We can arrange for time to pray with you and walk with you towards freedom in Christ Jesus. And next, church, be ready for God to move. I believe one day will come, and the day will come when God's presence in our services will be so strong that people will experience spiritual freedom right where they sit. When that happens, do not be alarmed, because the Holy Spirit will guide us. And because Jesus has defeated the evil spirit at the cross, and we should not be afraid. And we are to enforce the victory that Jesus has secured for us on the cross. And in the name of Jesus, we can cast them out in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we come to segment number 3. I call it authority over sickness, verse 38 to verse 39. So after demonstrating his authority over the demons in the synagogue, Jesus now steps into a home in need. Verse 38 says, now Jesus arose from the synagogue and enters Peter's house. And Simon's wife's mother, means mother-in-law, was sick with a high fever. And so notice the movement from the public place of worship to the private house of a family. The authority of Jesus now is not only confined to a synagogue or to a public place like a church, because he brings his power into ordinary home, ordinary rooms, and ordinary moments. And Luke, the author of this gospel, was a doctor, and he is precise in his word. Now, this is not a mild fever. It is a high, dangerous fever, life-threatening in the ancient world. Even in the home of the apostle, suffering is present. Being close to Jesus does not exempt us from sickness. But sickness does not have the final word. Luke continues, and they made requests of him concerning her. Before the miracle, there was intercession. And so they bring the need to Jesus. This is what faith does. Bring the burden to the one who can lift it up. Then comes the miracle. And so he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And so Jesus rebukes the fever the same way he rebukes the demons. His authority extends beyond the spiritual realm into the physical. No ritual, no delay, no struggle. Just a word and the fever is gone. And so the result, immediately she arose and served them. This is not a slow recovery. This is instant healing and restoration. Jesus not only removes sickness, he restores strength and purpose. And so, her first response was service. Application. When Jesus heals and restores you, he restores you to service. She didn't just get better. She got up and then she served. Most likely cook, have a meal, enjoy your food. And so, serve others. Healing led to serving. Restoration led to devotion. And then strength led to ministry. If Jesus has touched your life, the next step is service, not silence. And then we come to segment 4, authority over all needs. When the sun was setting and all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hand on every one of them and healed them. And so, as the sun sets over Capernaum, the town brings all kinds of people, those who are sick, to Jesus. Every kind, every condition, every burden. And Luke stresses the range, various diseases. And how does Jesus respond? He does not heal the crowd from a distance. Jesus personally lays hand on every single one of them. This is a heart of compassion. No one is missed or overlooked. No one too small, too late, or too complicated. Jesus meets every need, not through mass ministry, but through individual mercy. And so this is the kingdom in miniature. Personal, compassionate, and intentional grace. The king is not overwhelmed. He is drawn towards the wounded, the broken, and the atmosphere shift. Because out of the many who are sick, demons suddenly erupt. And the demons came out of many crying out and saying, "You are Christ, the Son of God." And so notice this, the demonic realm recognizes him instantly, and that he is the Messiah, Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus shuts them down. He rebuked them, and he did not allow them to speak. Why silence a true statement from the demons? After all, it is true that Jesus is Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. Because truth from the wrong source is still dangerous. Jesus refuses demonic endorsement, and he will not allow the spirit of deception to later mix truth with deception. And so application for us. Not every voice that speaks some truth, right? I qualify. Carry the spirit of truth. Now discernment is not only what is said, but who is speaking. The source. Evil spirit can start with some truth. But later on, they will mix the truth with some poison and deception. And the undiscerning heart will swallow both. And so the enemy most dangerous lies often right on half truth and half falsehood. Because this is how they deceive. They give you the impression they are speaking the truth. And then later they mix half-truth with half-falsehood. And you swallow them wholesale. That is how you get deceived. This is happening in some churches, some pastors. They preach maybe 80% of the content is truth. But the 10 or 20% of the content are poisonous. And it can kill you. And so beware. Watch out for these things. And then we come to segment number 5, his authority in his mission. After overwhelming healings and miracles in Capernaum, Jesus had everything that a modern leader would chase. The crowd, the momentum, the demand. If anyone had the reason to stay, build a platform and ride the wave of success, it was him there and then. Instead, he departed and went into a deserted place. While others capitalized on success, Jesus withdrew to a private place to commune with God the Father. Not to escape, but to realign. Not to hide, but to stay anchored in his prime purpose. And so the lesson here is this. God purpose over popularity and people's demand. If you don't step away and pray and commune with your Father in heaven, you will drift from God's primary assignment for you. And so the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Of course they did. He healed their sick. He cast out their demons. He meets all kinds of needs. Who wouldn't? But here is the tension. They may want his benefit, but not necessarily his mission. Jesus refuses people's expectation to distract him from God's main calling. He answers with clarity, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities." He says, "For this purpose, I have been sent." Notice the word must. This is not a preference. This is a divine purpose. He's not driven by popularity, pressure of the people's demand. Because Jesus never loses focus on his primary purpose and mission. Healing is powerful. Miracles draw crowd, but they are not his primary mission. Jesus' central task is to preach the gospel of salvation, rescue soul, and transform life. That is the primary purpose. And so application for us, know your priority and maintain balance. Human needs are endless. You can be surrounded by many needs and miss God's will if you let people set your direction. Don't let what is urgent push out what is essential in your life. There are many urgent things, so many every day, but it can push out what is essential in your life. And so like Jesus, withdraw, commune with the Father, realign, and stay on the mission that God has called you to do. Avoid extreme. Most of the time, extremes are into error. And so focus on your primary mission and maintain balance. And so I'm going to conclude. In this passage, we not only see Jesus Christ does what he does, but who he is. Therefore, his authority demands a response. Jesus has absolute authority. Authority in his word. He speaks and he carries the authority. Authority over demons, because the demons tremble and obey. Authority over disease. It vanishes at his touch and at his word. Authority in mission. He refuses distraction and stays on mission. And so the people in Capernaum were amazed. But amazement is not surrender. They gathered, but gathering is not obedience. They wanted the benefits of his power, but many did not bow to his lordship. And that same danger stands before us today. You can sit under his word, witness his power. You can even be amazed by him, but still never submit to his authority. And so the question is not, do you believe Jesus has authority? Even demons believe that, and they tremble. But the question is, have you come under his authority? Because one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every hidden things will be brought into the light. The authority that you refuse today will be the authority that you will face on Judgment Day. Whether you accept grace and mercy now, or you accept the severe punishment on the Judgment Day. And so you cannot be neutral about Jesus. Because the same Jesus who cast out the demon is the same Jesus who confronts your heart. The same voice that silenced hell is the same voice that calls you to repentance. The same authority that healed the sick is the same authority that demands your surrender. Don't just admire him or just listen to him. Don't just follow the crowd around him. Bow to him, because the king has come and he will be coming again. His authority is not to be observed. It is to be obeyed. In Jesus' name, the Lord bless you. Amen.